Hey, do y'all remember those Crocodile Dundee movies from the 80s? Didn't win any Academy Awards exactly, but they were kind of fun. There's Crocodile Dundee. He's kind of this cool guy from Australia. Remember, he's sort of the Australian version of Indiana Jones without the veneer of being a professor. Dundee is tough. He wrestles crocodiles. He knows how to survive in the outback. This guy's afraid of nothing. He's just really cool, kind of almost superhero type guy. And so the way the film goes, the story goes, is an American reporter goes to find Dundee in the outback because she's heard this great story of how he survived a crocodile attack. And so she finds him, and they strike up a kind of romantic friendship, of course, and she convinces him to come back to New York City with her. And that's where the movie gets really fun, with Crocodile Dundee hanging out in New York City, kind of fish out of water sort of routine. And then my favorite scene in the whole movie is, well, I thought I'd just show it to you. That's just kind of fun, isn't it? I mean, come on. You just got to love that. Anita, I need some lights. Thank you, ma'am. I know I've preached this once, but I still don't have it memorized. Okay. I like that. You know, he's got the big old, you know, that's not a knife, this is a knife. Now, you know, you think if you're in a situation that's something like that, and you realize you're going to be in a fight, and it's going to be a fight to the death, and somebody's got, you know, is it sort of, would you rather go into a fight like that with a weapon like this? Is that what you want? To go into a fight to the death? Or would you rather go into it with something like this? Which one would you rather have? I'm telling you, that baby is heavy. It's real. Would you rather, or, oh yeah. Now, more to the point. Which best represents your perspective of how God arms you for spiritual warfare? Does your weapon look like this or this? My fear is too many of us approach the battle for our soul and the battle for our neighbor's souls and the health of our hearts thinking we're armed with this. And Paul tells us, it's this. In this final message on spiritual warfare, we're going to look at how we know our weapons. So I want to go back to the passage that we've been reading throughout the series. Read it in its entirety again. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And we'll pay close attention to the weapons that Paul describes that we have. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul identifies two weapons for the soldier of Christ. The first is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul immediately tells us is the Word of God. Now, this sword, which this is actually a replica of a Roman sword, and it's sharpened on both sides. It's one that the Roman infantrymen carried with them into battle. They knew that short swords were more effective in close combat. With swords like this, the Romans conquered the world. Paul uses the sword as a symbol. But what does he mean by sword of the Spirit or Word of God? Well, it's unlikely that he meant the Bible, because the New Testament was not complete when he wrote this letter to Ephesians. So I don't think he refers, that's what he means here. Although we think of the Bible, rightly so, as the Word of God. But Paul had a more narrow focus, I think, when he describes the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God. I think he is essentially referring to the basic gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter 1, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. He's talking about the gospel. In fact, in that passage, in the Greek text, the word translated preached is the same word for gospel or good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ preached to you. That's the Word of God. In the same way that all of our armor really refers back to the gospel. Knowing the gospel deep inside is our protection. And the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is also our sword. Now, Paul doesn't offer a symbol or a metaphor for the second weapon, which is prayer. But if I had been there, I would have said, hey, Paul, I got one for you. You could use arrows to represent prayers. Because, you know, the short swords were for the infighting, for the hand-to-hand stuff. But the archers launched from a long distance before the infantry closed. Just as archers and the infantry worked in close cooperation against an enemy to bring victory, so we must use the Word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, in conjunction with prayer. They go together. And so the question is, what do we need to understand about these weapons, the Word of God and prayer? Well, three things come to my mind. Number one, our weapons are potent. More potent than we can imagine. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, our author Paul well knew the awesome power of the Word of God. He encountered it on the road to Damascus. Before his name was changed to Paul, he was Saul. And he's on the road to Damascus to do what? Well, to persecute Christians. And on the way, he has the bright light that blinds him, and the voice of Christ comes to him, and the voice of Christ says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul responded, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And in that moment, Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ was true, and it cut deep, dividing his soul and spirit, laying bare his thoughts and the attitudes of his heart. And then the awesome creative power of God began to transform his heart forever, changing his thoughts and his attitudes. There is no power like the power to create life where there is no life. There is no power like the power to save the human soul from itself. It's the supreme potency of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people to this day. And it's moving in the world today. It's moving through your witness and mine. The Word of God in conjunction with prayer is the game changer. It is unimaginable power. And no enemy defense can withstand it. I've quoted C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Just to remember, Screwtape is about letters is about spiritual warfare, but it's from the perspective of the demons in hell. And C.S. Lewis wanted to understand kind of what they were thinking. And so remember, when they say enemy, they're talking about Christ. And at one point, the head demon is telling his minion, he says, remember, they're trying to get a newly converted young Christian man to fall from his faith. And he says, the best thing, where it's possible, is to keep the patient from the serious intention of praying altogether. He says, don't let that guy pray. Don't let that guy pray. Why? Well, he goes on. Whenever there is prayer, there is the danger of his own immediate action. Our weapons are strong. They're effective, possessing great strength and power. The Word of God is powerfully persuasive, capable of exerting great influence. And every time we pray, that influence is even greater. And we tap into a power beyond anything we can imagine. I like the way the British pastor and writer N.T. Wright puts it. He says, the point of prayer is that it accomplishes things we couldn't do by our own effort, organization, or skill. That's right. Do we understand how it works every time? Not really. Not really. There's mystery involved in praying to God and have Him move and answer our prayers and do things sometimes that we think He's going to do and expect, but more often things that we don't expect. We cannot fully understand how prayer works. We just know that it does. Our weapons are potent. We're not using this. We're using a sword. We're using a weapon that is so powerful that the demons in hell shudder every time you get on your knees and pray. Our weapons are potent. Second, our weapons must be practiced. Paul said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. Reminds me of something Josephus wrote about Roman soldiers. Josephus was a first century Jewish historian, and he actually traveled with some Roman troops and recorded what they did. And we have that. And he writes this. He says, Roman soldiers do not begin to use their weapons first in time of war, but as if their weapons did cling to them, they have never any truce from warlike exercises. Every soldier is every day exercised, and that with great diligence, as if it were in time of war, which is the reason that they bear the fatigue of battles so easily, nor do they fear when the battle comes, nor does labor tire them out, which firmness of conduct makes them always to overcome those that have not the same firmness. And then he says, nor would we be mistaken, or he be mistaken, that should call those exercises unbloody battles and their battles bloody exercises. And those guys were ready. They practiced every day. And they were completely committed. In a similar way, the sword of the Spirit and prayer must always be readily at hand for the Christian. Our time of training is never complete. It goes on and on. The daily exercise and practice of our weapons is essential to winning the victory when the battle is enjoined and when the battle gets hot. For we must not ignore our prayer life in times of relative calm. Saving prayer, as it were, for some great need or adversity that might come. It's too late then. You got to be ready. You've got to be practiced. And there's three ways to do that I could think of. Just right off the bat. Here they are. Number one. Three ways to practice. Number one, memorize a couple of prayers to recite daily. That's a valuable thing. In non-denominational churches like ours, we tend to emphasize spontaneous prayer, which is a great and wonderful thing. And we need to pray spontaneously. And we do every Sunday and daily. But there's a time when you need a prayer in your mind that you can just say. So take the Lord's Prayer or another prayer in Scripture. There are many. There's 150 called the Psalms. And memorize one or two and then say it daily. A few years back, my daughter and her two sons moved in with us for 6 months. And before they moved in, I sat down with my wife and I said, we're going to do something different. We're going to start having dinner together every evening with the boys and Amy. Because the thing I miss most about being a dad, I think, is dinner. Dinner with the kids around the table. I love that. And we're going to do something else. We're going to do away with that whole spontaneous saying grace thing because it gets too non-thinking, or at least for me. It's about me. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together before every meal. And so we began to do that. And at first the boys, they took a little time to do that. And then at each meal we talk about a different part of the prayer and what it meant. And we kept doing that. They lived with us for about 6 months. I promise you, they know the Lord's Prayer. Because I wanted those boys, when they walk out of Papa's house at the end of their time with us, one thing they're going to get, they know the Lord's Prayer. So when they're in trouble, they know what to say. And it's a good prayer. Jesus gave it to us, remember? But that's not the only one that you can say. There's another prayer I memorized a number of years ago, and I say it every morning when I get in the car and before I pull out of the driveway. I say this prayer, and it goes like this. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, you've brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power that we may not fall into sin nor be overcome by adversity. And direct us in the fulfilling of your purpose through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I say that every day. Sometimes I say it fast. Sometimes I say it slow. But I mean it every time. Sometimes I just need a prayer that I can say because I can't think of the right words. And you need that too. And if you don't have a memorized prayer, you're missing an opportunity to practice the greatest weapon God gives you. Number one, choose a prayer. You can go to the Common Book of Prayer. You can read through Scripture. There are many that you can find. You pick one or two and you memorize them. And then say them daily. It's like practicing with that sword. Second, incorporate prayer into your daily Bible reading. You do daily Bible reading, right? I thought so. I knew you did. But take that Bible reading and pray that passage. You turn God's Word into your prayers. It's the best way I know to hear God speaking to you and to praise God back for His Word. You take that those passages you read and you pray through them. Great practice. And there will come a day you'll need that. Third, belong to a Bible study prayer group. It can be an official one, a formal one that we have here at the church, or you gather a couple of friends and form your own. But you get together with friends and you open God's Word and you talk about it and you pray together and you practice that on an ongoing basis so you're ready, like a good soldier preparing for battle. Our weapons are potent, our weapons are practiced, and finally, my favorite is our weapons are prevailing. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, also written by Paul. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What he's saying here is we're moving forward. We're not retreating. He says that the church is not to remain in a defensive position behind the walls of our encampment. We are given weapons for the purpose of advancing the gospel, of tearing down strongholds of the enemy. Or as the New American Standard puts it, fortresses of the enemy. Jesus did not say, and the walls of the church shall not be breached by hell. Oh, it'll be closed, but they shall not be breached. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Do you get that? Do you know what he means? He means we're the ones attacking, not them. We're the ones on the march. We're the ones advancing. We're the ones slamming assault ladders against the gates of hell and breaching the law, the darkness and shining the light of Christ in. We're the ones on the march behind our Savior and Lord and Commander Christ who leads us. We are not trying to hang on, to hold out, waiting for Jesus, please come and rescue us. That's not what we're doing. That's not what God calls us to do. We're on the march. We're moving forward against evil. So, stop acting like we're losing. Start sharing the gospel like you really believe it's good news and that it sets captives free, because it does. Stop those pitiful prayers of whiners looking for an escape from duty. Start praying for the church to win lost souls to Christ on this front and then join in the battle with courage and faith. Stop living like a civilian, like you've got some old weapon stored in mothballs in the attic somewhere. Start living like a soldier of Christ who's eager to follow Him into battle and fight for the souls of your neighbors and your children, and to fight for your own soul and advance. We're tearing down the strongholds. We're assaulting the fortress of evil. We're not on the defense. Stop making excuses for your half-hearted spiritual disciplines and start seeking God with the passion and the discipline that He deserves. You know, Paul goes on and he asks for prayer for himself in the very next verse. But listen to what he asks for. This one's not on the screen. You're just going to have to listen to what Paul asked for. He gives them this instruction in spiritual warfare. And then he says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, the words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This guy is in chains. He's in a prison, unfairly. And what does he pray for? Not freedom from the chains. Freedom that the gospel might spread. He prays that his mouth might be open and he might be effective in sharing Christ. It's for this that he prays and asks the Ephesians to pray for too. Even in the worst adversity, Paul realized ultimately it's not about me. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ advancing in this world. So you know what that teaches us? Something that might surprise you. It is in times of adversity that the battle is most difficult. But those are the greatest opportunities for us to advance the gospel. Your children, your neighbors, see the reality of your faith when you suffer, when adversity strikes and it's deep and it hurts, but you persevere in Christ and you pray because you've always prayed, and you worship because that's what we are. We're people of faith. And the devil doesn't win. We do. We know how it turns out. Spiritual warfare, it's not, you know, it's not so much about protecting your comfort. It's not even really about more wealth or better health for you. I mean, it's okay to pray about those things. But what spiritual warfare is about is advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when adversity strikes, baby, you're on the front line. And you can move forward and accomplish more for Christ in those times than ever before in your life. Don't forget it. Put on the armor of God in worship. Begin each day with prayer, that silent advance bombardment of the enemy. Our marching orders are to advance on the enemy and to take the fight to the powers of evil. We must not sit back, hunker down, and fret about what's going to happen to us. Stop thinking about what's going to happen to you. We know what's going to happen to you. Eternity is guaranteed. God is with you. What can they do? We're in the Lord's army, and we're marching forward. We're on the offensive. And we're going to take back enslaved souls from the enemy one at a time. God help us in this fight. God give us victory. Now I want to invite you to stand with me. It's one thing to preach about adversity, to preach about spiritual warfare when the sun is shining and I'm healthy and everybody in the family's doing great and woohoo. Let's preach about warfare. It's a different ball game, isn't it? When you're in the middle of adversity and it hurts. And I'm well aware that some of you are in the middle of a very difficult battle. You're in adversity. Some of you need a job. You need a good job. And you're feeling the pressure from it. Some of you are grieving a loss and it hurts deep and you're angry about it. And you're in a battle for your own soul. Some of you are worried about someone in your family, worried about their body, their health, or their soul. Now, if you are in such an adversity, I mean not your run-of-the-mill adversity, I mean you're feeling the heat of battle. And you felt like maybe you've been just struggling along, but it's time to pick up the sword and march forward. If the heat's great for you right now, then I want you to be seated. Don't sit down unless you're feeling the heat, unless the adversity is significant. Would you sit down? In the first service, there were more people seated than standing, which was sobering and also messed up the next part of this for me. If you're standing, praise God, I hope you're practicing the use of your weapons daily. And now, today, I want you to put your hand gently on the shoulder of someone who is seated. And we're going to pray together. Now, don't panic. I'm not going to ask anybody to pray out loud. I just want you to touch someone. So if you're standing, go to where you can touch someone. Look around, move around, it's okay. And I'm going to lead us all in one prayer. But your touch means that in your heart you're praying. Okay? Lay hands on every single person. We got everybody covered? Look around. Make sure nobody's missed. Look around, folks. We got it? Okay, good. Let's pray. Let's pray not for survival, but for victory. I'll lead us. Lord God Almighty, you have indeed brought us in safety to this new day. Safety of our souls and our bodies. And Lord God, those of us who are standing, give thanks that you're with us in times when things are calm and peaceful. But help us not to mistake that for a lasting peace with the enemy. And now, Lord God, as we lay our hands on our brothers and our sisters, we lift them up to you, those who are right now on the front line of this spiritual battle for their soul or the souls of loved ones or for the adversity that they're in when temptation gets greater. So, Lord God, we lift them up to you and we pray that you'll pour out your Spirit upon them. We pray that you'll give them strength to persevere. We pray you will answer their prayers. We pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ will advance even through this adversity to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and let's sing together.